Good afternoon. We're glad you're here with us as we continue this new afternoon series. We just started a few weeks ago in Psalm 119 as we work through that longest of Psalms. And we're calling the series, as you probably saw in the bulletin, Walking and Worshiping in God's Word, because that's what this great Psalm is really focused on. Of course, the Word of God and how we grow through the Word to know the Lord and live for the Lord and worship Him. Well, the author is unknown, actually, though I tend to believe David is the author, as I've shared before, as he does other acrostic psalms, for one thing, and some of the language of this seems very similar in Psalm 119 to other psalms that David we know is the author. And we certainly can think of psalms where David pictures his love for God's Word, like this psalm. We think of Psalm 1, where David does, and Psalm 19, and also how he applied the Word to the trials that he was dealing with and sought God, as we see in the section of Psalm 119 that we read today and we're focusing on. Others have thought Daniel, for example. There's a number of different options you can read about. Some I read about this week, someone thought Daniel could be the author, and you can certainly see how he would have depended on God's Word as an exile in Babylon, and that's pictured in that idea in the section today we're going to look at. But Psalm 119 is an acrostic. We've seen this before, meaning it is structured based on the Hebrew alphabet. As this psalm is the longest of the acrostics, any of them, psalm or not, in all of the Old Testament. And this one goes through the entire Psalm 119, through the entire Hebrew alphabet. Now, Psalm 119 uses 8 verses, as we've seen before, in each section, making quite a nice outline for a sermon series, even though a few month sermon series. But the psalm has 176 verses, broken up in sections of 8 verses, starting with Aleph, we saw a few weeks ago, and ending with Vav, the last letter of the alphabet, and each stanza of that section starts with that letter. And this is all for a purpose, you see, and that's to communicate, for one, the particular focus on how God's law, God's Torah, is not the thing, of course, that saves us. We know we're saved by faith alone in Christ, but God's law and word is that which shows the believer the way to walk for God and to find true purpose and joy as we live for the Lord. So the writer uses a variety of titles, we'll see in the different sections as we go through this series, for God's Word, including the general one of Torah, which we know included all of the Old Testament. And of course, for us, we can take it to be New Testament as well. But also many terms we'll see, like the statutes of the Lord and testimonies of the Lord and the precepts of God, etc., etc. It's like looking at the Word of God, this psalm, like a diamond in all of its facets, from all of these angles, to take in the beauty of it, the wonder of it, and most of all, to know God through the Word and to know His ways so that we can worship Him and then walk more deeply in those ways in faith and obedience. So the first section we saw a few Sundays back, Aleph 1 to 8, that dealt with the overall commitment to God's law and the Word, that knowing His Word, the psalmist said, is the way to life and to walk in that way that pleases God and, of course, brings greatest joy to ourselves. The second letter we saw, Beit, last Sunday, 9 to 16, shows us the call to walk in purity and integrity, calling us to make our hearts the home for God's Word. We saw that last Sunday. The first section laid the groundwork, 1 to 8. The second one, we saw last week, reveals how God's Word that calls us to holiness actually empowers us as it changes us and shows us the way of God and draws us closer to God. It empowers us to live in that way. Now, this section calls us to take it in, as we saw a couple weeks or last Sunday, take in God's Word and treasure it, we saw last week, and train ourselves in it. And to think, we saw at the end of the section last Sunday, to think and meditate on God's Word so that it becomes a part of it, of us. And as I said, we then grow to learn God's Word and love God's Word, and then by God's grace, live out God's Word, as we're depending, of course, on the Holy Spirit and Christ living in us. So this third letter we're looking at today, Gemel, and third section, is going to introduce a thing that we're going to see running throughout Psalm 119 that is very key. We'll see it come up a number of different places, especially this Sunday and next week. And it's this: those who love God's Word and live in God's ways will face trials and persecution from outward forces, outward enemies. We can count on that. Those that love His Word and stand for His Word are going to face that. We know that's true, but how do we deal with it? There will not only be the battle we saw last Sunday of inward sin, and He told us how we store up God's Word deep within, right, in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. Well, that is a battle, yes, the inward battle. But this third section shows us there will also be the outward battle, of course, as people don't like our stance for the Lord and for His ways and His Word, and they will come against this. Borgman said the bait stanza last week showed us how to live a pure life by God's Word. This Gemel stanza today speaks to dealing with outside pressure, outside hostility. And we see the progression here, because as we live by grace in a life of faith and obedience to the Lord, seeking to order our lives according to God's Word, then we're going to surely face pressures from the world around us. Boyce said the first stanza spoke of the blessedness of the person who determines to live according to God's Word. That's 1 to 8. The second one, last week, 9 to 16, he says it tells us the time to start is young. We saw that, right? How can a young man or young person keep his way pure? And now, Boyce says, section 3 and next week 4, he's going to tell us of four trials that will come to the one who is walking in God's ways, from God's Word. So the question is, how does the Word of God enable us to face this? What do we learn in this section? Well, remember, section 1 said God's Word shows us the way to life, the path we're to walk in. Section 2, last week, God's Word empowers us inwardly to not sin, right? As we store it up, as we treasure it, as we train in it. Section 3, this week, God's Word enables us to endure the journey through this life as strangers, who we know we don't call this our home. Yes, we live here and we have to live here and live effectively, but we know this is not our ultimate home. So the Word of God helps us to trust the Lord, we'll see today, and seek Him deeply, as we then discover great and wondrous truths about His works in His Word, so that we'll then cling to Him and desire to know His Word, and then cling to the Lord in that, knowing more and more of who we are in Him and longing to know that great God more and more Himself. And we see some famous verses in this section, like verse 18. I'm sure you've heard this one before, right? Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous things in Your law. And how about at the end of this section, Your testimonies are my delight. They become my friends, my counselors, all these testimonies of God and the Word. But what we remember in this and see is these important truths are given in this context of David, I believe, or the psalmist, showing us how God's Word strengthens us and guides us in a world not our own, in a world of wickedness and attacks and evil and trials, as the people of God are truly seeking to follow God according to His Word. So we're going to see that we need to depend on the Lord as His servants who know Him and love Him and trust Him. We do that through His Word. We're going to see the need to discover, you see this on the outline there, discover His Word as students. We need God to open our eyes to really see what His Word means so we can stay faithful, especially under trials. We need, 3, to define our identity as sojourners. Here we see, and we'll see this in a bit here, why we need to discover the wondrous things of God's Word. We need God to open our eyes to those truths as we live in trials and attacks as sojourners and aliens in this world, that we'll see who God is and what His will means for our lives now. And we'll then see the need to desire. We grow to desire to understand the Word of God as seekers of truth. And then finally, we'll see to determine. The result is we grow in determination as we live as God's soldiers in this world of trials. So the reality is we are going to face trouble, as we know the Bible tells us so many times, as we live for Jesus, right? We read about it earlier, John 15. If you are of the world, Jesus said, the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, because the world then hates you because of that. And he says a slave is never greater than his master. So it's easy, as one man said, to imagine our Lord praying this section in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the Word of God that sustained Jesus to the very end. Remember, we said that earlier, that man shall not live. We sang about it. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this section and the next one are going to introduce this theme of the man or woman of God living for the Word, walking in the Word, dealing with hostility for our faith and our beliefs. How do we handle that? Well, someone said verse 18 and 27, 18 this week, 27 next week, they both talk about God's wonder. So you can see the connection there of the works of God for the believer. Because the believer, as one man said, is not an isolated academic in some ivory tower. He's living in the real world. He's dealing with enemies and problems, outward attacks. See, the two sections really, as one man said, are 17 to 20. We pray for God to open our eyes to understand wondrous works in His Word. But then 21 to 24, the second main chunk here of this section, are why we must do this. Because the Word of God is the only reliable counsel that we have to live faithfully for God as we go through trials in this world. So how does God's Word working in the Christian's life not only become the path and joy, section 1, that we walk on, and then section 2, the inward power against sin, but also the protection that we need against outward problems and attacks in this world of sin. Number one thing we see here on the outline there, we've mentioned this, but let's break these down. In verse 17, just that one verse, verse 17 answers the question, what? Depend on God as His servant. Are you a servant of God? This is dealing with our mindset, verse 17, as we trust in God's Word. The first principle for living faithfully for the Lord according to His Word in a world of trials and persecution that come at us for our commitment to that same Word. Because we stand for the Word of God, and as we live out His values, we face these trials. The first principle to live faithfully for it, how the Word helps us, is in this first verse of this section, verse 17. And that's depend on God as His servants. So David is going to show us the means for this in a moment. Discover the wondrous truths of God. God has to open our hearts and our minds to really see what it means. And then he'll talk about the motivation, because we are aliens in this world. We've got to have this help to go home and to live faithfully now. This is not our home. He'll talk about the means and the motivation. David's going to show us eventually the maturity that comes as we are those who desire God's Word. We're seekers of the truth. And then the marks of that maturity at the very end of the section. But first, we see the mindset that the believer must have as we seek to live for the Lord and His Word and walk according to His truths and His ways, even as we're facing outward attacks and troubles in this world of evil and sin. It's seen in the Word. The psalmist calls himself a couple times here, and we know throughout the psalm and throughout the Bible, and that's being a servant of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you and I, we are servants of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the Word actually here communicates the sense that He knows, for one, and we should too, we belong to the Lord. We're His servants. It's a word that communicates, one man said, the covenant loyalty of God here. That we belong to Him. It's a picture of purpose. It's a picture of our nobility, not from ourselves, but because we belong to God. We're His servants. We know the Bible says we've been bought at a price and we belong to Christ. One man said it speaks of a tender, close, affectionate relationship that the believer has with God as our Heavenly Father. And this is going to tie to the point later about being a sojourner, an alien, verse 19. But it shows here first that he knows he belongs to God, and we must remember that. As he lives for the Lord, and we do in this world, we remember that. And he desires deeply to walk in God's ways as a servant of God. But being a servant of the Lord reminds us, doesn't it, for one thing, of our calling and purpose to live for the Lord, not for ourselves. That's what we always remember, don't we? God, we can trust Him. He'll take care of us bountifully, the psalmist prays. But we live for Him while we live in this world, not for ourselves. It reminds us, second, that we have this mindset, right? It's always to be of a God-centeredness, not a self-focus and self-centeredness. As we serve the Lord, we have that dignity and purpose in our identity. And this, of course, fits with what we've already seen in the previous sections of Psalm 119. When we think about walking in God's ways and the way that pleases the Lord and the ways of integrity that really are at the heart of real joy, but are not what the world says is joy, but God says it is. Real faith and living in righteousness, right? So as one man said, the grand purpose of his existence, the psalmist knows, in this world, and ours too, is to be a person whose life is offered in worship as he keeps the word more and more in faith and walks in the ways of the Lord. So why does he pray as he does here? Did you notice? He prays for life. May I know then that I am your deal bountifully with me that I might live. Not so that he might enjoy self-centered pleasure, of course. That's not the heart of it, no. But that he may continue to worship the Lord and live with him, for him, with all of his strength from God. So the divine blessings he's going to receive sustain his life, he's saying. That's what enables me then to walk in faith and obedience to the ways of God. Even when it's so hard and difficult and things are coming against me and people are attacking me because of my commitment to Christ and to God. So why does he call on God for help? He says there that he will live and then I'll keep your word. It's the trust and needing to depend on God that then will enable me, as we've seen in this psalm, to be able to live out the truths of God's word. The question this answers, of course, is the one, what? It's dealing with the mindset we must have as believers in this world, in a world of trials and attacks. To be his servants mean we know we belong to God, he's watching over us, but our lives are lived in a growing obedience and dependence on him that we might more and more live in the way that honors the Lord in life, even when it's difficult. So he starts out the section praying to God, deal bountifully for me as one who belongs to you. I am your servant. I want to live for you, Lord, but I need your help in everything that I'm going to do to live out your truth. I realize that unless, he's saying, unless you give me life, I won't even live. Now here he might mean really live, really have joy, really have purpose, but maybe generally too with the trials he's dealing with. Will I even live at all? But he prays as one who is not just, as one man said, a little poor old me, right? Poor little old me, but who happens to just be struggling a bit with what he's facing. But he knows he is God's servant. He wants to walk in God's ways and truth. And he knows he depends on the Lord for all things to do that and to live and to serve the Lord and do anything. And yet he trusts God as he prays, God, pour out your blessings. Deal bountifully with me. So we see, as one man said, why he might not live, why he might be crushed. Well, that's the trials, right? The enemies he's dealing with as we deal with outward pressure and problems. But notice first the reason he prays, to live. He's a servant of the Lord. He wants to live for the Lord, to keep God's word, to live in that truth. As we said earlier, Jesus said, man lives not on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God? Is that your mindset? His mindset is of a servant of the Lord, that his faith in God through the Word and resulting obedience to God are his spiritual food. They're like the air that he breathes spiritually. Do we live in that mindset? We really have to if we're going to live for the Lord in this world of trials, don't we? And struggles. We have to have the servant's mindset as we trust the Lord and we know that all that we need comes from God and it comes from His Word. The mindset we have is of the servant of the Lord that we call on to enable us to do that. Look at number 2 here in verse 18. Discover God's Word as His student. The question how, verse 18. This deals with the means. The second principle for living faithfully for the Lord according to His Word in a world of trials and persecution, for the same commitment as we are committed to the Word, we face trials for that Word, right, and those values, but God gives us truth to stand, right, through His Word. And we see the second one here in verse 18, the second verse of the section. The first truth we saw involves a mindset, the question what? The second truth involves the means for this to happen, answering the question how. Verse 18. Here we see the means of knowing God's Word, that through God's Word, especially when it comes to dealing, how God's Word helps us in dealing with outward trials, being able to walk faithfully with the Lord, even in spite of those struggles. We have to depend on God, but as we discover then, and the Lord opens our eyes to the wonderful truths of His Word, as we're His students. Borgman said, if God does not open our eyes, we will not see. But when He does, we see the beauty more and more and the power in His Word and how His Word applies to all of our lives in the struggles we face and the trials right now. We see it in that prayer we did earlier in the call to worship, Ephesians 1. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened to see the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. The point is that we need God to help us to see the truths that are wondrous truths of who God is. God has to open our eyes to not just see them on the surface level, but to see the depths of those wondrous truths about God that are in the gospel and in the Word of God, and especially when we think about how we're going to live for the Lord in a world of pressure and attacks and coming trials. We can be like an owner of land, you know, maybe he's had oil or ore or something on the land for years and never realized what we actually had, what was beneath the surface. How can we easily do that, don't we, with God's Word? In a moment, He's going to call us to cling to these truths, I believe, to cling to God, that as aliens in this world, God designs the truth in a way that we must seek after it, but in seeking it, we cling to God. We're going to see that in a moment. But first, we need to see that we've got to ask God. We need Him to open up our eyes to see the wonders of His wonderful works, as He says, that are in the Word of God. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2? Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Now, the wonders are there in the Word. But the problem is in our inability, except by God's grace and through the Holy Spirit, to see them. The problem is in the blinder over people's hearts, over their spiritual eyes, so that if God doesn't open up our eyes, and we know as Christians He's done that for us and He's doing that, but if He doesn't, we won't see it. Now last week we prayed, right, for God to put the truth deep down inside of us, treasure the Word, to store it up. Here it's saying, help me, Lord, to see the deep truths, the wondrous works in Your Word of the past and all of who You are, that I might know You now, I might believe in Your work and how great You are and what that means today. That I'll see that today. I'll see the wondrous works in Your Word that I might be able to deal with the problems that I'm dealing with right now in the outward struggles and trials. So someone said this is a powerful prayer because when we face pressures, as He did, and we will, we need eyes to see. We need Spirit-enabled insight
into the Word of God. And this is how we are sustained, folks. Only as we're looking to God's Word and depending on Him, and He's opening up our eyes to the wondrous truths of who He is and what the gospel means and how it applies to our lives, and that we can see how it affects our walk with God, and He gives us the wisdom that we need. Bit like having correction, right? With your glasses, right? So that you can truly see the way that you're meant to see. And I was noticing the other day, I can actually see some things in distance with my reading glasses. But I wouldn't go drive down the road with my reading glasses. I need to be able to see, right? That's just an analogy. God has to open up the wonders of His wondrous works to us to see who He is and what it means. These wondrous things probably refer, as one man said, to the wondrous works of God in the Old Testament. But we know certainly it refers to the New Testament, pointing to that and culminating in the work of Christ and what He did on the cross. Ash says, it literally means uncover my eyes that I may behold wonders out of your instruction, Lord. So, we have the instruction, God's Word, the Torah, the Bible, the Word of God, but we need God to open our eyes. We need God to open up the eyes of those around us to those wonders. In the Psalms, these wonders are the acts of covenant rescue, as one man puts it, the provision of God, the protection of God. We see them in the Exodus, right? These wondrous works, the manna from heaven God gives in the desert. But ultimately, they point to the ultimate wondrous work of the cross, where Jesus died and rose. And so they are spoken in the Word of God, and as God commanded them, and then we have them now written down in the written Word of God to go to. And to see their wonder and beauty. But we have to ask God to open our eyes to those truths. So the psalmist is praying his eyes be open to how God, who saved in the past, saves faithfully today. Works in our lives today. As I face trials, as I face enemies, as I face the struggle of living through this world, this not being my home. The point is, we must have God to open our eyes, to contemplate those truths, to see those truths, meditate on those truths. God must remove the blinders that we as Christians, as we grow, that get in our way, that deal with our sinful hearts and our pride and our old flesh. We ask God, we depend on Him to help us to see what those truths really mean for us. But the point is, as we'll see, it is crucial that we, and He, see these wonderful truths about God then and today, that we see how they apply in what we're facing. I like what John Piper said, when we read the Bible without the help of God, the glory of God and the teachings of God and the events of the Bible will be like sun shining in the face of a blind man. Some people maybe have read the Bible like that before. If they're not a Christian, even non-Christians can read the Bible and at some level get something off the surface of it. But they won't see the depths of it. It'll be like sun shining in the face of a blind man. Not that we can't, and a person couldn't construe a certain surface meaning, but they won't see the wonder and the beauty of God and Christ that alone changes our hearts and shows us and leads us in the will of God. People can be like those, they've never seen artwork before, right? And then they go and they try to judge beautiful works of art. People can be like that with God's Word, as an analogy, unless God opens our eyes to the beauty of His Word. Number three thing here in verse 19 is motivation. As I said earlier, define a godly life as His sojourner. As His sojourner. And the question is why? We are answering here in verse 19, and it's the motivation. The third principle for living faithfully for the Lord, according to His Word, in a world of trials and persecution, for that same commitment to God's Word and values, is in this third verse of the section, 19. And we've seen a mindset, right? We've seen the means, the how, but the third truth focuses on the why, the motivation. The servant is a student. You and I, servants, students. But we remember we are, as the psalmist reminds us in verse 19, we are sojourners. We are aliens
living in a land not our own, going to heaven, but yet called to live for the Lord while we're in this world. So Ash says, why does he need to pray so passionately for God to reveal this, to open up his eyes to the Word, to the wondrous truths? Here is why. The motivation. We are travelers in this world. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do you see that? Do not hide your commandments from me. So the psalmist knows he lives in this world, but he is not of this world, as Jesus says. He does not belong to this world, and nor do you and I as true believers. He's not surprised, though, he feels out of place. We should feel a spiritual dislocation, a sense of not being where we're meant to be more and more as Christians as we live in this world. It causes us to seek after God and to cling to Him and His Word. It's like, you know, the laws for driving, right? We know they're different. I always find it kind of surprising. They let me come right over here years ago with my American driver's license. And I didn't have to have anything else. Never asked any questions. My kids said, Dad, you didn't have to go through that. You know, but the laws are always different, right? In different places. You have to know what it means to live in that realm, right? You know, and this is for us, like to live for the kingdom of heaven. We've got to live it down here, right? Before we're on the way to heaven, but we've got to still live for the Lord now. Jesus said, we know the world's going to persecute us because we belong to Him, not to the world. We live by a whole different set of values, a whole different set of goals. And so the psalmist is saying this, essentially, that he knows, like Hebrews 11 says, there's not a lasting city of heaven and values in this world. We're living and looking to the better one, the eternal one, Hebrews 11 says, that is heaven, the kingdom of God that is to come. So this world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3 says, of a different kingdom with a different address, an eternal destiny. And different values. We need to define that identity and remember it. And yet remember that we live in a world now and we need God's wisdom in the Word for Him to open our eyes to it as we depend on Him to navigate and live in the age we're in now as we look to heaven. We want to be faithful to God like the psalmist says and to live out what His kingdom means more and more in this world. This is the point. The psalmist depends on God like we need to, needing God to open his eyes to discover wonderful truths because he lives in a world where those truths are so often attacked, aren't they? Those truths are, we're distracted from them. Those truths are opposed constantly and they seem to be, everything comes against them and they're clouded over. Borgman said the distance and circumstances for the psalmist, like with us, make him feel like God sometimes is distant. That where is God in this? It can seem like what God is doing is hidden. He says pressures can cave in on us in this world. We feel like God has left us. Or we can't see how God would have us to live and what would God have us to do in the situations we're in. We can all feel that. But look at how the psalmist prays here. This is why he prays, I'm a sojourner, but look at what he says. Do not hide your commandments from me. He needs to see that roadmap. That GPS, eternal GPS in God's Word. He needs to have it accurate. He needs God to help him to continue to see it, that it won't be hidden from him, that he'll know the way that he's to walk in this world in the way that pleases the Lord, even though the trials and the pressure and the voices come around him. See, verse 19 is really the negative of verse 18, because if God does not open his eyes, 18, the truths he and we need to live faithfully will be hidden from him. Aiken, this commentator, said, if the Lord doesn't open our eyes and his eyes to see the wondrous things of God, they will be hidden and he and we will not know how to live in this world, but also how to go all the way home. We're sojourners, remember? We're living in a world not our own, going to the place that is of eternal foundations, Hebrews 11. We need to define our identity and remember we are aliens on a journey of faith and obedience, and it is only God's Word through Christ in it and the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us home. But it is only His Word that helps us to live His will now in a world not our own.
Someone said the problem of this world, this age, this present evil age, it is visible. It is transient, but it is so subtle with all of the claims of sin and selfishness and idolatry. That's why we have to have our eyes open continually, don't we, to God's Word. This is the motivation to do that, to seek Him. And only God's Word will show us, as one man said, the mansions that we have in heaven in Christ, reminding us that we are God's children, that we are justified by faith, that the way of the Lord in holiness and righteousness is what God calls us to do in the different situations we face. Number four thing here is desire God's truth as His seeker. The question who in verse 20. The fourth principle for living faithfully for the Lord according to His Word in a world of trial, for that same commitment to the Word, is in this fourth verse, 20. Now, we've seen a mindset, means, and motivation that we're servants, we're students, and we're sojourners for God. But all of this, see, leads to a sense of desperation, if you will, as it should, a longing from the soul, verse 20. Look at what he says, for the Word of God, that we are seekers of truth. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. William said, having renounced the world as a servant, as a student, and a sojourner for the Lord, he can only be satisfied, he knows, by the Word of God. So there is a maturity here that develops, that results as we're seekers of the truth, of God's Word, longing for God's judgment, desiring that. And here we see the need to desire God's truth as seekers. And as Spurgeon said, the desires of godly, gracious men after holiness should be intense. They cause a wear of our heart at times, a straining of our minds, till it feels, he says, ready to snap with the heavenly pull, Spurgeon said. What a blessing when all our desires are after the things of God. End quote. So when it comes to his dependence and discovery and defining of who we are by the Word of God, a great desire develops. It should in us too. A longing, a clinging to God, knowing we need Him to show us His truth, knowing His great need to know and understand and apply God's decrees and decisions and judgments. And with that, the psalmist, he says, like, my heart is breaking, longing to know your judgments. Edward said, there is no such thing as an excess to the Word of God and of spiritual food. Like, there's too much, right? Jonathan Edwards said that we need eyes open to the wonder of the Word so we'll walk in it and so we long for it. As he says, I'm eaten up inside with a desperate longing for the Word, to know it, to apply it, a pining for it. And what the psalmist, I believe, is getting at here really is that God's Word is designed, as I mentioned earlier, to cause us to cling to God as we seek it. That's the way it's made. Yes, God opens wondrous things to us in the Word, but there is a deep desire God puts within us where we seek for His Word and know we've got to trust in Him and cling to Him to have any ability to know it. That's why people can't just open up the Bible and sit there and think they're going to get everything out of it just because they open it. You know, why is it people just can't pick up the Bible and just get something out of it reading it? People feel that way at times. Sure, we might glean some surface things on our own. Even a non-believer, as I said earlier, might be able to do this, but if they don't have the Spirit, if they're not born again, they're not going to really understand what the Bible's all about, right? As one man said, the Word is given, but it's never possessed. It's living and active. It is God's Word, God's instruction, and the only way we understand it, even for us as Christians, and continue to grasp it and have wondrous things open to us and apply it, is as we seek after God, as we long for it, as we're humble before God and cling to God. God designs it that way. Boardman said, we cannot understand the Bible apart from the Spirit of God who inspired it, because the purpose of God's Word is to draw us to Him and keep us in relationship with God and fellowship with God. Folks, that's what we need the most, isn't it? And it's what we need the most as we go through trials in this world.
It's how the word changes us, how God protects us, so that we, like the psalmist, or like the deer that pants after water, so our soul pants after the Lord. That quality of the Bible is what draws us into our relationship with God as we want to understand it. And we know only God can unlock it to us. And it's meant to draw us in loving trust in Him and humility before Him. As Whitfield said one time, I began to read the Bible on my knees, laying aside all the other things and praying over it, every line and word if possible. So God opens it to the people who come in humble dependence upon Him, His people in Christ. He will open it to us. He will show us what it means. But it's meant to draw us to trust in Him, to rely on the Lord, as we find our desire and satisfaction only in Him. And then finally, in this last little bit, and we'll close with this, is determined to live God's will as a soldier. And we see the results here in 21 to 24, the marks of maturity. The final principle here about standing for the Lord in times of trial, it deals with these marks of maturity that come. We grow in those marks of maturity from growing in truth so that we're able to live strong for the Lord in times of trial. In these final verses of this section, the psalmist is praying, remember. He's asking God to help him. But he's also, did you notice, he's reminding the Lord that God stands against the proud. God will take care of them who stray against His commands. And he's asking God, remove the reproach that these particular enemies coming against me are putting on me. But he reminds God, did you notice? But I'm not like them. There's a determination growing in me through your word. And I, by your grace, of course, keep your testimonies. See, the most powerful people in that time, like princes, he said, are speaking out against him. We don't know all the details of the background. But rather than focusing on that, he meditates on the statutes of God. God's word has become so important to him that they're like his delights. They are like counselors to him, his best friends. Not all the noise and all the voices of what's being said around him, but the truths of God's word. And knowing God's word develops a determination in the psalmist with soldier-like qualities of commitment as he's growing in God's word. And he believes God will protect him in all of this. God will prepare him in all of this. And he knows he must pray still, doesn't he? Because that's what he does. He reminds the Lord, I've kept your testimonies. And when they opposed him, as one man said, he obeyed God still. When the enemies came against him, he kept looking to God. He didn't look at the enemies. When they were trying to go against God or maybe telling him to walk away from God, he kept walking with the Lord. His delight was in the law of God. Psalm 1. You see the determination that the Word of God brings for those who look to Him, helping us to stand faithfully for the Lord in these trials. And how does God do it? Well, we've seen it already in Psalm 119, that though He says here, princes speak against me, but your servant, I meditate on your statutes. How we navigate and live for the Lord in a world that comes against us constantly, the voices all around us of sin and deception, right? As we depend on Him, discovering His truths, delighting in His Word, meditating, we saw it last week, means contemplating, chewing on, if you will, the Word of God, thinking on it. Rather than fighting by the world's way, we fight God's way. We think on His Word. We think on what His truth means. It's like the psalmist is saying, every morning I'll get up and I'll think on that. Your truth, your statutes, to live for You, Lord. To not be focused on the enemies and voices around me, but Your Word will be like counselors to me, to guide me. So let's ask for God's grace and strength that will grow in His Word as we live in a world of trials and difficulties and attacks we know that are all around us, that through His truth and the truth that's in the gospel and the Word of God, we'll be strengthened to live in that way of the fear of the Lord. So let's turn to Him now. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful for Your grace, thankful for the blessings that You give us in Christ. And in the gospel, we know we're saved by grace through faith alone, and nothing in that we do or obedience to the law. But we know that we are those who are born again and love Your law, love Your word. And Lord, we're thankful for this psalm that teaches us, Lord, about how to walk in your word and grow in a worship for you and a lifestyle of walking for you. And we just pray, Father, you'll help us, Lord, as we especially deal with trials and the wickedness of the world around us, Lord, and the attacks that are there and the temptations that are outward and persecutions even. Lord, we'll know we'll see more of that as time goes on. But help us, Lord, to grow in your word, Lord, to seek after it, and Lord, to delight in it, to meditate on it, and continue to grow, to know your ways, Lord, and to stand strong in you, Lord. We ask for this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.